This is Bruce Collins again. I'm your host for the Bible Studies program this morning, and I want to welcome you to the lesson today. I trust the program encourages you and blesses you and perhaps even challenges you. For those of you who would like to contact me, go to my website, bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address given there. This program can be re-listened to there. And you can also reach me at the Bible Studies address, Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Now, I'm in the process of putting together a Bible study that will be handled over the Zoom product, the electronic means of having meetings today. And if you're interested in learning how to study the Bible, then you might want to contact me. I've got three or four people that are already signed up for this, and some of them are in foreign countries, so we have to decide on appropriate times. But if you're interested in looking into the tools that we need in order to understand the Bible, you might want to contact me and see if we can get you lined up for that Bible study. Now, today I want to continue looking at some of the events and persons in the Old Testament that have been striking me as I read through it again this year. As you know, I try to read through my Bible once every year. And we have made journeys through the Bible before, but in a little different way. I'm just taking things that are appealing to me as I read them this time that are striking me. And that's the way I oftentimes feel the Bible should be read. We should be opening our hearts to whatever it is the Holy Spirit wants to impress upon us as we read it. After all, this is God's word to us. And we have to understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we have to understand we're not living under the Old Testament, but the Old Testament has teaching for us, often explained by the New Testament. And today I want to read to you from Numbers chapter 20, verses 9 through 12. And really what I'm reading to you has to do with the mistake that Moses made when he struck the rock twice, when he struck the rock the second time. And this Moses, who had been so used of God, made his first mistake when he thought he was supposed to deliver the children of Israel, and he killed an Egyptian that had been fighting with one of his brethren. And when he did that, he was thinking that the children of Israel would understand that the Lord had providentially put him in a position where he could be their savior. And so he had to flee because he had taken things into his own hand at the wrong time, and he spent 40 years on the backside of the desert learning how to keep sheep because he was going to be the shepherd of Israel. And God said he was the humblest man in all the earth, and yet Moses made one mistake, and that one mistake kept him from going into the promised land. Now, I'm going to read from verse 9. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Now you'll notice that Moses is angry. The people had been cared for. They had gotten water out of the rock before in the early part of their journeying. And he's now upset with them for their desire or their unwillingness to simply believe that God was going to providentially take care of them. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me," that is to consider me unique and precious and sacred in the eyes of the children of Israel, "therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." That's Numbers 20, verses 9 through 12. Now, one of the reasons that this is so important is because we know that the New Testament really explains the Old Testament. And so this is not only an event that actually happened, but the event has teaching for us. In the New Testament, we find out that the rock is Christ. And when we come to the New Testament, we find out that Christ is only going to die once for us. As a matter of fact, there's a song that I love. We sometimes sing it. It goes, Jesus in his heavenly glory sits with God upon the throne, now no more to be forsaken, his humiliation gone. Nevermore shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd with the sword. Ne'er again shall cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord. And so the Lord died at the cross but once, and he's never going to die there again. And so when we look at Moses, he struck this rock twice, but he struck it twice here. But this was the second time he struck a rock. And so we need to go back to Numbers, I think it's in Numbers, if I can find it here. We need to go back to Exodus, that is, chapter 17, and read about the first time he struck the rock. So Moses cried out to the Lord. Verse 4 starts out in Exodus 17. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. Now here he's told to strike the rock. And you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted or tested or tried the Lord, saying, is the Lord amongst us or not? Now the Lord, in order to bless us, in order to bring us salvation, had to be struck once. But when we come to this second time, you'll notice that in Numbers, in the second incident, that Moses was told to speak to the rock. And so, I guess I didn't really read that section to you, but the Lord was told Moses to speak to the rock, and instead he struck the rock, and he struck it twice. Now the Lord blessed the striking of that rock from a natural standpoint in order to give water to Israel, but it was Moses was being disobedient when he did it, and it broke the picture, the type that we have of the Lord in the New Testament, where he dies for us but once. And so when he strikes the rock, we're reminded of the fact that the law simply cannot bring us into the promised land. Now, I know we can look at the promised land in a number of different ways. We can look at it as being heaven, or we can look at it as the blessings we receive in this life. But the law cannot bring us into the promised land. And Moses represented the law. Moses gave the law to the people. And he breaks the law, and as a result, he cannot bring the people into the promised land. And if we were to go to James chapter 2, verse 10, we would read, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. In other words, the law stands or falls together, and it isn't a case, as we sometimes think, that if we keep most of the law and are good most of the time, that God is going to honor that and bring us into heaven. We're not brought into the promised land, whether it be heaven or the blessings of eternal life while we live down here. We're not brought into those blessings by the law. The law shows us our sin. The law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. And Moses, this humble man who had led the children of Israel through the wilderness and who had pleaded for them on numerous occasions when they sinned against God, this one who is a type of Christ interceding for us, this one made one mistake and he could not enter the promised land. Now, it's interesting that the Lord did allow him to go up on a mountain and see the whole land before he died. And we really don't know where he died, because the Lord did not allow the people of Israel to bury him. And I suppose the reason for that is that they would have made some kind of a monument and perhaps a sacrifice that would have become idolatrous to them if they had known exactly where he was buried. But the other reason is because he's a picture of Christ, and Christ has an empty tomb. So Moses was a picture of one who where the burial was not the significant thing. The significant thing was his life. And he saw all of the promised land and probably got to see it in a miraculous way, because I think he saw the whole, all the beauty of the promised land. It's sort of like being on this side of death and getting a vision of all that God has in store for us when we cross over to the other side. And so he didn't get a chance to actually enter into the promised land. And there was no grave for Moses, which speaks to us, in a sense, in my mind, of the resurrection. But the one thing I like is that even though Moses didn't get to go into the promised land physically, he definitely got into the promised land spiritually. And I suppose, in a sense, he got into the promised land physically as well, because when we come to the New Testament, we find out that there was this thing called the Mount of Transfiguration. We can read about it in Matthew 17, which says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him." So Peter, James, and John saw Moses talking with the Lord. Moses had gotten into the promised land, and that's the grace of God. The law is good, but it simply shows us our sin. Moses represents the law. Moses didn't get into the promised land. He apparently only disobeyed God once, and that disobedience was sufficient to keep him from physically entering the promised land. What brings us into the promised land? Well, it's the grace of God that brings us into the promised land. The wages, Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift or the grace of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The free gift, the grace of God, is what brings us into the promised land. And thank God for a Savior who was willing to be smitten once at the cross, but who will never be smitten again. He has died for us, and if we believe in him, we have eternal life. We enter in to that promised land. Our Heavenly Father, bless all that has been of thyself this morning. Bless our audience. We thank thee for thy love and for thy salvation. In our Savior's name, amen.